So would you please turn back in the Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, that's page 48 of the Church Bibles. Page 48 to Exodus chapter 3. Since coming back to London earlier this month, I've found a great deal to encourage me in All Souls. There have been the extraordinary numbers on Sunday nights, with last week not only the church and hall fully packed, but an overflow in the forum as well. There's been, as Michael mentioned, the great outpouring of love for our brothers and sisters in Poland. And just over the last 10 days or so, thousands of pounds given to the All Souls Poland box. And there's been even more interest than usual in what is called full-time Christian work. A few weeks ago, a tea was held for those considering work for Christ overseas. A good number came, and I'm told there are several for whom missionary work is obviously a very serious possibility. Today, we have a special tea for those thinking about Christian work in this country. All the staff frequently speak to those who are wondering about ordination, or parish work, or evangelism, or medical work overseas. And this is a very, very healthy sign. Perhaps you're one of those who are turning this idea over in your mind. And to you the question comes, I wonder if I'm called. Or maybe you haven't got nearly such big ideas as that, but you hear these pleas for various kinds of help in the church, and you know that it would be possible to give the extra time, and you're mulling over whether you ought to offer your services as a fellowship group leader, or to get involved in the work of the welcome desk, or to join the reach-out team visiting in the parish, or the Sunday school. And to you also the question comes, is this God's will for me? Is he calling me to it? One way to help answer that question is to look at a passage of the Bible in which God did unmistakably call somebody to his service. And that's why we look today at Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses. This passage is for all those who think that service within the church, or even perhaps full-time Christian work, might be right for them. Though we need at the outset to make one obvious point. This is the story of how God called Moses to work for him. And God deals with each one of us individually, each one in different ways. We cannot expect that God's call to us will be exactly like God's call to Moses. Nevertheless, there are principles here which do apply in every case. So here are four things about the call in Exodus chapter 3. First, it begins with an encounter with God. This is verses 1 to 6. It looked at first as if it was going to be a perfectly ordinary day. Moses, verse 1, was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. And the way that verb is expressed in Hebrew shows that it was the same old keeping of the flock which he had busied himself with for a long time past. He came to Horeb, or by its more usual name, Sinai. And there, verses 2 and 3, a most unusual sight caught his attention. A bush was burning, and yet never burnt up. As he gazed into the crackling fire, a voice came from within the flames, verse 3. Moses. Moses. He was bewildered. Here I am, he blurted out. And the voice told him to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And then the voice introduced himself, verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses was terrified even to look into the flames, and he buried his head in his hands. Now this story in Exodus chapter 3 is about the call of Moses. But don't let's imagine that how the story begins, this initial encounter with God, is relatively unimportant. On the contrary, it is vital. Because it is of the utmost importance to Moses and to the Old Testament that he didn't take the job of leadership unto himself. It was given him in an encounter with the God of his father, the God of his ancestors. The call came from God. Now for Moses, it was obviously a clear-cut, climactic experience breaking into his ordinary life. And I want to stress again that God deals with us in different ways. When I first asked Christ into my life, I felt immediately no change at all. But I have a vivid memory of how a few days later, I was in my room at college tidying up, which is a pretty ordinary activity for most people, even if rather unusual for me. And suddenly I was aware that Christ was with me in the room, rather like Moses here. But my call to be ordained came in a much more run-of-the-mill, utterly unspectacular, very gradual way, so that there was no definite experience, only a slowly growing conviction that this was probably right. So we will not all have the experience of Moses. But what we must all be convinced of is that the call comes from God. Of course, if we're thinking of full-time Christian work, we will want to take advice and consult people we trust. But we must be very certain that the reason we are offering ourselves is not because of pressure from friends or the vicar back at home, not because it's what the family expects or because someone we admire is a curate, certainly not because we can't think of anything else we want to do, but because we believe humbly that God is calling us. And again, we should take on service in the church, not because our fellowship group leader has bullied us into it, or someone asked and we felt we couldn't refuse, but because we sense God is behind this. Whether that sense comes from some definite experience, as with Moses, or whether, as with me, it's a much more gradual and even hesitant conviction that God is pushing us forward. The call begins with an encounter with God. Second, it stems from the compassion of God, verses 7 to 9. Now comes the call itself. And you might expect it to begin, "Moses, I've got just the job for you. You're the right man to deliver Israel." But not a bit of it. The call takes four verses. And throughout the first three, God doesn't mention Moses once. It's entirely about God himself. Verse 7. "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." All right. So God knows the situation. But who's going to bring about the change? Surely Moses. God says, verse 8, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land." Well, presumably at last we'll come to Moses now. But God continues, verse 9, "Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." The emphasis is entirely that God sees the desperate situation of his people and is moved to act. Any call, any work for Christ stems from the compassion of God. Sometimes you hear a story like this. So-and-so was a brilliant doctor. He could have become a top consultant if he'd wanted. But he gave it all up to work in the little tin pot hospital in Timbuktu. There is a sense, of course, in which that is true. But we need to guard against any picture of God as saying, no, we've got so-and-so in the church. He's got so many gifts. Where are we going to put him to the best use? Like some managing director purring with pleasure over a brilliant new recruit to his firm. The picture presented here is very different. It's that God's compassion for his people is roused. He sees an African diocese struggling for want of a proper accountant. He hears the cry of a congregation in this country longing for a faithful pastor. He knows the need for Bible teachers in Papua New Guinea, and he is moved to act, and in the process, to use one of his servants as an instrument of his. God's love, of course, stretches wider still beyond his people. He has compassion on the schools in an area of Britain where the RE teaching is abysmal and which needs a traveling schools evangelist. He knows about the devastation in Uganda and the lack of trained agriculturalists. He sees the terrible shortage of doctors and nurses in rural India. And again, he is moved to act and bring relief. And as he does so, he uses in his work a servant of his. The call stems not, as he sees us and our wealth of gifts, from the self-satisfaction of God, but as he sees people and their crying needs, from the compassion of God. But then we must also say of this call that it needs the cooperation of man. Now, in verse 10, comes God's word to Moses. This section, incidentally, covers verses 10 to 12. Verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And you might have thought that would be an end of it. God commanded, Moses will go. But instead, for the rest of chapter 3 and most of chapter 4, Moses raises one objection after another, trying to get out of God's commission. And God carefully answers each one. It seems incredible that after the extraordinary experience of the burning bush, Moses should find it within him to put up any resistance at all. But he does. And indeed, in one case, where God has promised his help in a certain way, Moses flatly contradicts him with his next objection. God does not force his work on anyone. His call comes to them, and it's up to them to accept the work they've been given. Verses 11 and 12 only underline this point, and add that man must be prepared to launch out in faith and find his reassurance only when he is already in action for God. Moses objects, verse 11, that he's a nobody, that he's not up to the task. And God counters, verse 12, I will be with you. And then adds a reassuring sign, verse 12 again. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, if you think about it, that seems a pretty useless sign. Moses wants reassurance now that it really is God who is sending him. And God says that the reassurance he will get is that the seemingly impossible will happen. Moses will bring the people out of Egypt. And when they reach this mountain, Sinai, then Moses will know beyond a shadow of doubt that God must indeed have sent him. The sign of reassurance will not come now, but after Moses has obeyed. God's call needs the active cooperation of man. And this is what sometimes we are reluctant to give. We know full well that God is calling us to some service within our own church, to offer ourselves for the choir, or to teach in Pathfinders, or to join the international team, or do some regular administrative work. We've sensed this as we've prayed and read some Christian book and listened to sermons, but still we hold back, still we make objections. Or we've wondered for months, even years, whether it might be right to become a lady worker in a church. And God seems to have been saying this increasingly of late, but we've still not exhausted all our excuses. God does not force his work on anyone. He waits for our cooperation. And maybe, as with Moses, reassurance will only come to us after we obey. We're wondering about leading a house group. God seems to be pushing us into it, but we're not at all sure we're up to it. And God may be saying, this will be the sign for you. When you see the group growing, and the first rather shaky member becomes a committed Christian, then you will know that it is I who sent you, I who gave you this work. It needs the cooperation of man. And fourth, it's confirmed by an insight into God. Verses 13 to 18. Moses is still far from through his objections. He protests, verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Now God's reply is very interesting. Later on, he tells Moses what to say to the people, in the second half of verse 14 and again in verse 15. But at first he says nothing about the people. He speaks to Moses himself. And I think this is because God knew very well that it wasn't just the people who would need to be sure that Moses had been sent by God. Moses still needed to be sure for himself. And this is how God replies, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, to understand that, we have to go back in history a little. The patriarchs, that's the people mentioned in verse 6, and again verse 15, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, knew God under a variety of different names. And most of them began with the word El, E-L. Often obscured in English translations because it is normally translated God. So we find in Genesis, God Most High, God Almighty, God of Bethel, God of Seeing, the Everlasting God, and so on. All names beginning with El. There was also another name by which God was known, Yahweh. Or in older translations, Jehovah. Or in most English translations today, the Lord written in capital letters, as in verse 15, or again verse 16. Now you know that in the Old Testament, every name had a meaning. And if you knew the meaning of a person's name, especially God's name, you knew a great deal about them. But up until this point in the Old Testament, God had never made clear what his name Yahweh meant. And here, for the first time to Moses, he explains it. Using a play on words in Hebrew, he says it means, I am who I am. Which seems to mean both, I am the one who everlastingly is, for whom in a sense there is no future, no past, because I am eternally present. And it is impossible to define me with reference to someone or something else. I am the God that I am. There are no categories into which you can put me. I am unique. Now, this was said to reassure Moses. In effect, God said, you want confirmation that you're being sent by me? Here is an insight into my character, into who I am. And that wonderful glimpse of me, of the meaning of my name, confirms your call to you. And it would confirm his call to the people of Israel. They would want to be sure Moses was sent by God. And so they would ask Moses, what is his name? By which they meant, of course, not what do we Israelites call him, which Moses would have answered in a flash and would have proved nothing, but rather, what can you tell us about him? What is the significance of his name? And when Moses came to them and showed them his insight into God, that he knew the meaning of the name Yahweh, when he said, verse 14, I am has sent me to you, then they would be certain that he was indeed sent by God. His call would be confirmed. Now, of course, Moses' experience here was unique. But let us be quite clear of this. It is our insight into God that will confirm our call. Maybe you feel called to some form of Christian service one evening a week, or in a full-time capacity, and you feel pretty inadequate to the task. Of course you want training to go through Koya, or the New London Institute, or our own College of Applied Theology, or some other training course. But none of that will reassure you much. Indeed, some poor training actually takes away people's confidence that God has called them. What will reassure you is if, as you're prepared for service, you're led into a deeper experience of God. And I consider Koya and ASCAT and all our training as a waste of time unless through it men and women are coming to know God better. That is the reassurance you need if you feel inadequate as you launch out into Christian service. And it's the assurance that other people need, too. Most Christian service involves leadership, helping other people. And perhaps you're understandably concerned, as Moses was, that people might not accept your help. Let's learn from God's reply. It's not primarily our skills which will convince other people, not our charm or our way with people, not our ability to be tactful and diplomatic, not our persuasive use of words. Those, of course, have their value, all of them. But what will really convince people that God has given us this work and help them accept our leadership is if it's perfectly clear to them that we know God. That we've been given insights into God. I remember once asking John Wyatt from this congregation who had influenced him most as a Christian. He mentioned two men, both famous speakers, but he said, it's not been their teaching which has had the greatest impact. It is that they know God. And being with them makes one hungry for more of God. That is the message of these verses in Exodus chapter 3. So, are you weighing up whether God is calling you into service here or into full-time Christian work? And you're fairly sure he is, but it's all rather daunting. Of course you will want to take advice and gather information and thrash the issues through. But any call must come not from men, but from God. And as you grow to understand and know God better, and often, as you first launch out in the way that Moses had to, in rather hesitant trust, you will find your fears are unfounded, unnecessary. And you will discover the excitement, as Moses did, of the venture of faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you called Moses to a work unique in the history of mankind. But we also thank you that in similar ways you call today men and women, your servants, into tasks both humble and of a more leadership capacity. And we ask that we may hear your call, and hearing it may not be reluctant like Moses, but may leap to the privilege of working together with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.